It is time for the Exodus. Youth, you may be released to your respective holding pens and areas. So about a week and a half ago, Cindy walks up to me and says, "You know, I think it's time for a little hair trim for you." And I thought, okay, that sounds like a good idea. I think I can do that. We've got this really cool new power trimmer somebody got me for Christmas. And great, let's go ahead and trim the hair. So I sit down, she starts cutting. We're chatting. Pretty soon I'm realizing this has taken a while. And she's just trimming the sides and the back. And she's moving along, enjoying herself, and just trimming away. And she gets done and says, "Okay, I think that looks great. Want to take a look at it?" So I walk over to the mirror, look in the mirror. I'm looking. Is my head crooked? Or my little measuring fingers here, and seems like a little bit more space on this side than there is on this side. There's a big empty area right here, but over here my hair touches my ear. And I thought, well, maybe my head's tilted the wrong way, and nope, that didn't make a difference. So she's looking at it and says, "Well, I think it looks fine. Girls, come on in here." She calls Kathleen and Nicole, and Kathleen and Nicole come walking in, and Kathleen has this really, she's a pretty expressive kid, and it's hard for her to hold back any emotions she's feeling. And she says, well, her first reaction was this stifled laugh, which is how she reacts in situations she knows she probably shouldn't be laughing at, but she just can't help herself. So the rest of the time she's sitting there like that. And Nicole, our youngest daughter, I love Nicole. She's got this incredible delivery when she says something, and she's standing there just arms crossed, kind of deadpan, serious face. "Well, you could wear a hat." So I went to Great Clips a couple days ago and told them to shave it off, and so that's why my hair is gone. Fortunately, I'm still at the point where it's growing back, but it's slower than it used to be. But, so we decided that Cindy's gifting probably was not to be a hairstylist. Probably not her thing. But if we put her in the situation of teaching, or if we put her in the situation where she's in front of a group training for children's ministry, or doing something like this, or put her in a classroom with kids, I see her light up, and I see her interacting with the kids, and the kids are relating to her in a way that just floors me. I can just watch that, and I could watch it for hours because it's just this natural thing happening. And she does this, and I say to her, "How do you do that?" And what's her first reaction? "How do I do what?" It's just natural to her. It's just this thing that she does. And it's incredible when someone's operating in their gifts and in this thing that they just are designed to do. So if you need your children taught, Cindy's the woman for you. Just make sure you don't give her a pair of scissors and mention your kids need a haircut when you send them off. So, yeah, our family life is interesting sometimes. We have some really fun times together, and the hair turned out fine. Yep. Cindy was fine with it. I was fine with it. So all was well and all was right in the world with the hair issue. But, in the last few weeks, we've been talking about bringing the kingdom. And when I saw my hair initially, I thought, I need to bring the kingdom into this situation. And it turned out great. But we've been talking specifically, just a little recap, Randy's been talking about bringing the kingdom internally, bringing the kingdom in our own lives. And that is envision, starts with envision. Envision what that kingdom could look like in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And then entreat God, seek His kingdom, ask God, what would your kingdom look like in this situation? And then establish that kingdom and enter into that kingdom. And I don't know about you, but for me, this has been a very different series. This vision is much larger than just a series or just a concept that we're going through this particular quarter. For me, it's been a paradigm shift. It has been a thing in my life that I have, when I'm in a situation and I think, okay, Lord, what would it look like to envision your kingdom in this situation? What would it look like to establish the kingdom in this situation? It's really changed how I live my life. And I know there's so much more in that for me. And it's just been an incredible thing to do that. So I know I want more of that. And I know that, especially through last week, when we had the worship, how many of you were here for the worship service last week? I mean, it was incredible for me. It was a life-changing thing because, first of all, BJ talking about his story and just how he has lived in a place where 9 times out of 10 he can truly enter into worship, but those 9 times are when he's alone. That hit me really hard because I could relate to that. Very, very definitely could relate to that. And last week I could feel the Lord working in that and just the idea that, wow, I can experience the kingdom of God through worship, through deep communion with Him in a corporate setting. And I know that there's so much more in that that He has for me. And I think probably for all of us. And BJ and I were in a meeting last week together, and he mentioned part of a quote, which I want to share with you. This is actually the entire quote from John Piper, which says, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever." And I love that quote because I think that's a picture of what it looks like to take the kingdom of God to the world, to bring the kingdom of God to the world. And I love this. In fact, I would change this. Missions exist because worship doesn't. I would say that should be mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission with God into this world exists because worship doesn't. Because worship abides forever. And intimacy and closeness with God is the goal of God's mission on this earth and our part in that. So what does that look like? God has given each of us, I think, a unique role. He's given each of you a unique role in that story. If we look at Psalm 16:11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." God has called us into something larger. He's called us into purpose. He's given each one of us a critical role in His story. Critical role in His story, called to His purpose. And we each have a path. Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life." God wants to make known to you what that path in your life looks like. And we know that He wants us to bring the kingdom of God to the world. So how does He equip us to do that? As we've been talking about experiencing His kingdom internally, we know that letting that kingdom flow out of us in these situations, as I've been really changing how I think about just my interactions with relationships, with my wife, with my kids, just extended relationships. Absolutely, it will bring the kingdom of God out into the world. But is that all there is? Is that it? Is that all we need to do is just envision, entreat, and establish internally, and the kingdom of God will be brought to the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. That will impact your world beyond anything you may have guessed that you could really do. But I think there's more to that. I think that there is more that God wants us to experience and wants us to do when He steps into His story and into His purpose. I want to take a look at a trailer from October Sky. How many of you have seen the movie October Sky? A few of you? Yeah. Great movie, based on a true story. It's about a young man named Homer. And Homer lives in Colwood, Virginia, in the 1950s. The movie set in October, begins in October of 1957. And Homer experiences, for the first time, watching a satellite go overhead. How many of you remember what satellite? Some of you probably remember seeing the satellite. I see Linda smiling and Roger smiling. Yeah, I mean, some of you probably saw this. It was Sputnik. The Soviet Union launched Sputnik into orbit, first satellite into orbit, and that event changed the face of our world. We were right in the middle of the Cold War at that point, high tension between the United States and Russia, and everybody was thinking nuclear weapons. Even in the 60s, I remember having in grade school drills where we'd get under our desk, bomb drills, and it was in large part because of escalation of that Cold War. And Sputnik took that to the next level. Not only were we thinking, okay, we've got nuclear weapons from long-range bombers, now we've got nuclear weapons from space that potentially could be delivered. And it changed our world. But it also changed the world of Homer. And Homer sees Sputnik for the first time. And let's take a look at what that looked like for him.
Did you see Sputnik go over the other night? Anywhere in the world, someone could look up and see exactly what I saw.
To everyone else, it was just a light in the sky.
Let them have outer space. We got rock and roll.
But to Homer Hickam, it was the future.
Sputnik is a milestone in history.
And just maybe a way out.
College scholarships are winning a science fair?
I'm going to build a rocket.
You'd better take an interest in your own town.
Just don't blow yourself up.
Nah. Hey,
should we get behind something?
What do you want to know about rockets?
Everything.
A lucky one will get out on a football scholarship.
How about I believe in the unlucky ones?
You better have a talk with your son, Elsie. He's out of control.
Would you please sign my newspaper?
H-O-M. This is great, Miss Riley. I learn everything.
Things are bad at the mine. Daddy's stuck in the middle.
Well, you put all this nonsense behind you, Homer.
It isn't nonsense.
Sure was exciting watching your rockets go up.
I know I'm going to be a miner. I've known my entire life. I have no choice.
As long as you are alive on this planet, you have a choice.
From the producer of Field of Dreams, a Joe Johnston film.
Coal mine's your life. It's not mine.
Universal Pictures presents the true story of a boy who risked everything for a dream.
You want to get out of here so bad, then go. Go!
Yeah, I'll go! I won't even look back!
Sometimes, you just can't listen to what anybody else says. You just gotta listen inside.
This spring, turn your eyes to the sky and watch what happens when everything you believe in soars.
I think we got a chance.
October Sky.
I don't know how many times I was standing in the backyard. My mom came running out on the back porch trying to decide if I had blown myself up, so I can really relate to that. Actually, I still do that sometimes. So I blow things up just because I have to relive that, and it's kind of part of my DNA, I guess. But Homer saw Sputnik go across the sky, and something changed forever inside of him. Something inside of Homer, didn't know what it was, but something changed in Homer, and he would never be the same young man again after he saw that. And I love the line that said, everyone can see the same thing that I can see. All of a sudden, Homer was no longer the coal miner's son who was destined to become a coal miner, who would live his life in Coalwood, who would marry in Coalwood, who'd work in the mines all his life, retire, live in the little company house where his grandkids would blow up the company-built fence, and that would be his existence. He realized that there was something stirring in him. And I can relate to that. When I was a kid, we used to go, Dad would take me to the airfare. There was an airfare up in Everett every year. My dad and I and my uncle and my cousin, we'd go, and I was very small the first time we did this. And I remember the Blue Angels would come, or the Thunderbirds would come and fly, jets from all over the world. And I just would stand there and watch these things and think, this is stirring something in me. I've got to pursue this. And I think for me, I was probably having that same look on my face. The look of something bigger than I thought existed. And in that moment, desire was awakened. For Homer, desire was stirring in his heart. And for me, when I was experiencing that, desire was stirring in my heart. And I remember Dad and I stopped one time over on Avondale, I think, when I was really little. And we stopped. We were talking to a telephone lineman. He was up doing some work. And the guy came down, was just talking to Dad about the kind of work they were doing. And the guy gets really excited. He turns to me and says, wouldn't you love to do this when you grow up? And I looked at him and said, no, I'm going to be a pilot. And I felt really bad, and I feel really bad for the guy, because I don't know, he was obviously excited about what he did, and I kind of shut him down. But for me, I mean, as a little kid, it was this thing that was stirring. And I realized pretty quickly I was not going to be a jet pilot. You know, with 2400 vision, that's not going to happen. But I don't think it was really the flying. I think it was just the awakening of something larger in the world that I was a part of. And just, you know, there's an adventure out there. There's something to live. There's a larger story going on. And it was desire to experience that. And that's what Homer experienced in this moment. And this is based on a true story for this young man. Isaiah 26 says, in the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. God has written desire into our very souls. Desire for something larger. Desire that draws us toward Him and just moves us toward Him. Psalm 37 says, take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desire of your heart. And really, desire is it's a central core of who we are. Desire to pursue God, to pursue something larger, to pursue a purpose and a critical role in God's story. And we talk about the epic story that we're a part of a lot around here, and that's exactly true. Desire is designed within our hearts, written on our hearts by God, to bring us into that. And God equips us to act on that desire. Ephesians 2 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. 1 Corinthians 12, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Do you think about yourself as being God's handiwork? You wake up in the morning, get up, go through your day. Do you think, I'm God's handiwork? And I've been gifted by God to play a part in His story. God, admit, that's probably not my first place that I go in the morning sometimes. I'm looking more towards, okay, I have to do this and this and this and this. But the reality is, you are God's handiwork, and you have been given specific gifts to play a purpose, play a part in God's purpose, in God's story, a critical part in God's story. And when you allow desire to surface that drives you into that story and pulls you toward God, and you allow yourself to operate within those giftings, and you do that thing that God has uniquely designed you to do, as I was talking about Cindy earlier, when she is in her element, when she's teaching or when she's training or when she's doing whatever she does in children's ministry that just brings her to life, that is operating in gifted desire. And it's absolutely an essential, critical part of who you are. Gifted desire is something that when desire and gift meet, it is brilliance. It is the glory of God reflected in you when that happens. And it's amazing. And people can sit and watch, and they're just, you could watch somebody in that place all day long because you are seeing the true image of God reflected in them. But we have an enemy, and we live in a world that we've given over control to the enemy. And anything that we do that moves us closer to God's story, moves us closer to God, that brings us into our glory as image bearers of God, is very quickly and very heavily opposed. And we have an enemy that absolutely hates that about us. He hates the fact that we are a part of God's story, that we are God's beloved, that we have been gifted as God's handiwork and designed as God's handiwork. And there's significant opposition against that. I want to take a look at another clip from October Sky. And as our friend Homer is pressing into desire and pressing into pursuing his desire and his giftings, let's take a look at what happens when he tries to go that direction.
Nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two.
Uh-oh. Headed for the mine.
I told you we didn't know what we were doing.
I told you.
No.
I don't believe you. Go ahead.
Heaven, I thought the guy didn't miss him.
I thought the damn Russians was attacking us. The
boy's in trouble now.
So this is what you've been up to in the basement, huh?
Yes, sir.
Homer, you could have killed somebody with this idiot thing.
I'm sorry.
Homer here wants to be a rocket scientist. Is that it, John?
He had no idea what he wants to be. But I know what he is. He's a menace, and he's a thief.
Damn.
And so is whoever helped you. Act Bykovsky did this, didn't he? Don't you ever let me catch you with these fool things on company property again. You understand me?
Yes, sir.
And go home.
Love the redheaded kid. I told her we didn't know what we were doing. He runs the other way. I think I can remember being that kid a few times, maybe. I also can remember being Homer, having to face the music for what I did. But did you see the reaction? What's the message to him? These idiot things, this fool thing. Homer doesn't know what he wants to be, but I know what he is. He's a menace, and he's a thief. Immediately minimizing his desire, minimizing, trying to bury his gifting, bury his desire, retreat to the familiar, which is, this is my world. He needs to be a coal miner. And anything he's pursuing besides that, not going to happen. We're going to toss those dreams in the trash. For me, when I grew up, I realized pretty quickly I enjoyed order in life and enjoyed things that made sense logically and practical things. And I enjoyed numbers, enjoyed relationships with patterns that look like maybe if you start at point A and you're trying to get to point D, you go through B and C to get there. There's no shortcuts around them because it makes sense to go from A to B to C to D. And that really looked like, I think in school is probably a great example. You know how in grade school, early on, kids are pretty much categorized as who they're going to be. You've got the class clown. You've got the kid who cries over every little thing. And you've got the analytical kids. And I think for me, I became the analytical kid. I was pretty much classified early on as that's who I am. And the giftings that I had, that God had given me, I think were really minimized because I boxed myself into this boundary box that said, oh, I'm the analytical kid, so that means I can't be the emotional kid, or I can't be the outgoing kid, or I can't be the kid who just has fun for no reason. It really defined, I allowed that to define who I was. I had to be Mr. Spock, not Dr. McCoy. Some of you get that, some of you don't. But for those of you who do, you know, Dr. McCoy was kind of the guy who every single thing that hit, he's going crazy emotionally, and Mr. Spock's looking at him like, what's wrong with you? I mean, that really became me. And I think this picture kind of summarizes that. Some of you are laughing because you understand and you relate to me in this. I instantly go to some tension internally with this thing, thinking, okay, this is almost an unresolvable thing in my life, and it's going to bug me for the next 12 hours because I can't get this out of my mind. So, what do you do? Now, the rest of you are probably thinking, what does gas have to do with what he's talking about? We'll explain it later, maybe. You'll probably never get it. But for those of us who do, I mean, this is kind of the way I'm wired. And between services, Ephraim and I were talking about this very thing, and Ephraim said, because he and I kind of think pretty similarly, and he said, yeah, no, what's really bad is trying to get the thousandth gallon thing to a zero like that. It's usually like 10.001. So we had this long conversation about where we go when that happens. Or if you get it to $20.01, do you just stay there? Do you go up to 25? Do you try to get to 21, to the even dollar? So, I mean, that's kind of the deal. And the enemy wants us to go there. And what's really interesting about his strategy is he will actually speak into your giftings, but he'll twist them in a way that makes sense. You'll think, oh yeah, that is me, so I can't be this. So there's an element of truth in what he does, and there's an element of craftiness in what he does. The father of lies uses truth against you to get you to believe something about yourself that maybe isn't exactly the truth. And where we end up is we end up sidelined. We end up with these boxes that we step into, and we can't step past those boundaries because, hey, that's not who we are. You know, the personality test said you're an analytical, so don't go any further than that. And what that really does is it keeps us from risk keeps us from mission. The sole purpose of that is to keep us out of the story. And risk is absolutely critical to fulfilling our purpose. Risk toward gifted desire is what God has designed us to do. And that's what the warfare against the image-bearing son, the image-bearing daughter of God, is designed to keep us from. Risk toward gifted desire, which is risk ultimately towards our purpose, mission with God. Mission with God in His story through living out our desires, living out our giftings that God has given us as God's handiwork. As we've been talking a lot about the promised land and bringing the kingdom of God and what that's looked like, I was reading a bit in Joshua this week, and I love Joshua 1 through Joshua 6 because it gives a great picture of what that looks like to step into risk with God. Joshua 1 is an incredible picture of the posture of the Israelites as a group and how they approach mission with God through risk with Him. And if you continue through Joshua, they cross the Jordan, they send spies into Jericho, and what's the first major objective that they're given in taking the promised land? Exactly, Jericho. Now, Jericho is this incredible fortified city, not a small objective. It's got the huge walls, and you would think, logically speaking, if the Israelites were the analytical type, they would probably look at that and think, you know what? It probably makes more sense to maybe go take this small village and we'll take these guys out first. Then maybe we'll attack something a little bit bigger and we'll work our way up to Jericho because it's a pretty significant objective. But no, God had them step into risk and He had them step into purpose. And that required an element that was critical in doing that. Faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith, not by sight. And as they approached Jericho, I can imagine they were probably hearing God's direction, and they were probably thinking, okay, You're telling us, Lord, to march around the walls and do all these things that really don't logically seem like they're going to make sense. But they had faith. Risk with faith. And they followed God into that mission. And what happened? The walls of Jericho fell, and they had a successful mission with God, fulfilling His purpose. And it took a combination of desire, of gifting, of stepping into risk by faith on mission with God to do that, to bring the kingdom of God into the promised land. We're going to look at a last clip from October Sky where Homer steps into risk. Homer, if you remember in the clip, his dad said, I don't want to ever see you with these things on company property again. Now, Homer's a typical kid, and I know we've all done this. There's no absolute in that statement. He's looking for the loophole, and he found it. The loophole was, don't do it on company property. He didn't say, don't do it again. So Homer decides, okay, great, I'm going to continue, because the desire in him was driving him towards something larger. He could not let that go. He couldn't stop acting on that desire. So this particular clip is Homer continuing to step into desire. He's built a series of rockets, and this is the final rocket that he launches in the film. So let's take a look at what happens with that.
So there's something up here.
I did.
Hey, Homer.
Hey, we're shooting off our last rocket day at 5 o'clock, so if you'd like to come see it.
I got a lot of work to do.
All right. Well, I just thought I'd ask.
Here you met your big hero. Didn't even know it.
Look.
I know you and me don't exactly see eye to eye on certain things. I mean, yeah, we don't see eye to eye on just about anything. But, Dad, I come to believe that I got it in me to be somebody in this world. And it's not because I'm so different from you either. It's because I'm the same. I mean, I can be just as hard-headed and just as tough. I only hope I can be as good a man as you are. I mean, sure, Dr. Von Braun's a great scientist. But he isn't my hero. Hey, everybody, can we have your attention, please?
Come on, Homer, let her fly.
We're going to launch the rocket in a minute, but we'd like to say thank you first.
If it wasn't for y'all, we'd never gotten into any science fair. We probably never gotten fans blown up my mom's fence. But we did, because of your help and support. And this is for Colwood. There are a few people who believed in us even before we did. We'd like to dedicate this rocket to them. To Ike Bukowski. And Mr. Bolin, who helped us so much. To the person who first inspired us, our teacher, Miss Riley. And finally, I'd like to dedicate this rocket to my mom and to...
fly unless somebody pushes the button. It's yours if you want it.
First part of that clip, that he wanted to be just like his father. He was made in the image of his father. His strength came from his father. And what he received at the end of that clip was absolutely the critical piece to his stepping in and pursuing his dream, pursuing his desires, pursuing his giftings, to stepping into something larger. And that was validation from the Father. Deep intimacy and validation from the Father is absolutely critical to you stepping into your mission with God, into your purpose, pursuing your gifted desire with God. Validation from the Father. For me, God's spoken a lot into that boundary box that I've put myself in over the years. In recent years, He's spoken a lot of truth into that, and We've dealt with a lot of agreements I've made in my life. And as I was getting ready for this week, I spent some time with him and said, Lord, where are we at with that? How do you see me in this? Where are we at? And I spent some time journaling with him, and as I asked that question, he reminded me of a couple things. And the first picture I just had in my mind was, I'm building a cabinet right now, building some furniture, a cabinet for the living room. And I've done a lot of woodworking over the years. I love doing that. I've built furniture for people, and it's something I enjoy doing. It's just kind of a hobby and kind of let things out and just enjoy what I'm doing. So he reminded me of the process. And the cabinet I'm building right now, I started with just kind of a mental idea. Here's what it looks like. So I went down to the shop, and I've got multiple different areas of scrap wood and looked at them and thought, okay, I need this and this and this and these pieces, and okay, probably 22-ish pieces of wood, and all these things will be needed. And I never typically make plans. I never draw out plans. It frustrates me to do that. But I can hold the mental image of what I'm building, and then I can pull pieces off and change things and come up with, here's what I want it to look like. So I just kind of had that image kind of go through my mind, and then I felt that the next thing I felt like I just immediately thought about was doing loans. I used to be a mortgage loan officer for a number of years. I did loans for people, and same process. He kind of walked me through what that process looked like. I'd sit down with people, and they'd tell me, well, here's where we're at. We're kind of in this situation where we're struggling. We've got these different parts and pieces of our financial position. Here, do something with them. So very similar process. I just would take those things and knew where they wanted to go and what would be a good solution for them, and kind of started massaging and looking at numbers and looking at different options for them. And it just kind of was an intuitive thing, and went through that process. And then I felt like the Lord said, why did you love these things? Why do you love these things? So, well, I like the idea, I love the idea of just taking parts and pieces of things and making something that's just this cohesive thing, an end result. And I love just the process. I love doing that. And God said, okay, what are you doing now on mission with me? And as I was journaling a little bit about that, I said, well, Lord, right now you have me doing functional oversight at Adventure, which is bringing different parts and pieces of logistically what we do around here to keep things moving, finance and different business pieces and all these things that need to be pulled together to make things happen. Okay, what else? Well, you have me doing vision implementation. Okay, what's that look like? Well, that looks like bringing ministries together and creating connect points and integrating what we're doing here and here and here, and making sure that everybody's on the same page with vision and that we're all working together to move towards the vision you've given us. Okay, why do you love this? Well, Lord, really, I love the fact that the process brings me life. Yeah, and what else? And, well, Lord, I love the process of seeing the face of someone who has been here and is now here. When I was doing loans, I immediately thought about the final signing. I'd always go to my customer signings, and they'd sign on the dotted line all the mountains of paperwork and loan paperwork. And just the picture of their face when they finalized that, just the joy on their face, that was, we were under this situation that was just not working for us before, and now we're in a situation where we're at peace, we're at rest, we love where we're going, we're moving forward. And I think the Lord related that to what I love about what I'm doing, what on mission with Him now. And as He continued to speak, I felt like He said, I've gifted you with an ability to see systems and processes, but that's just part of who you are. You have a heart and a desire and a passion for what you do because I do. You are creative. You are relational. You are passionate because I am. And I think God reminded me that stepping into risk towards gifted desire equaled life for me. And that was through validation from the Father. The arm around the shoulder, absolutely critical to understanding what it was that God's called me into and how He sees me. Matthew 17, Jesus is on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And in verse 5, Matthew 17, 5 says, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Jesus needed validation from the Father to step into purpose, to step into mission, to fulfill His calling to bring restoration to us, to you. So, my question for you this morning is, what could that look like for you? If you truly pursued desire, truly pursued your giftings that God has given you, truly stepped into that and stepped into risk towards gifted desire, stepped into risk towards purpose, what could that do to bring the kingdom of God outward, to bring the kingdom of God into the world? We're going to continue in worship for a few more minutes. And as the worship team comes up, I would just challenge you to, over the next few minutes and over the next few days, ask God what that would look like in your life. What would it look like if you allowed desire to surface and if you took yourself out of those boundaries that you may have put yourself into? And if you truly stepped into gifted desire and took risk with God, what could that look like? How could that bring this to the world? So let's pray, and then we'll finish up with some worship. Jesus, thank you for your heart, Father. Thank you for your continuous pursuit of us. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us into mission, that you've called us into purpose, that we are your handiwork. Father, give us eyes to see what the world could look like if we land our unique glory in the world around us, if we bring worship, if we bring community with you and communion with you and life with you into a world that desperately needs it, Lord. Give us a picture of what that could look like. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.